I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse number 1. We continue on with the second part of the message we began last Sunday morning, entitled, Good Soldiers, Not Entangled. As I mentioned last week from this particular passage of Scripture, these four verses, we find five truths about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Of the five of them, four are positive, things that are positive characteristics that ought to be true in our lives. And one of them is negative, is something that ought not be true of our Christian lives. Therefore, in the title, when I give good soldiers, that encompasses the four positives, and not entangled, that covers the one negative, the one thing that ought not be true. Of those five things, the first one is that we're to be dependent. That is, be dependent upon God's grace for spiritual strength. Number two, the second positive, we're to be faithful. Be faithful to learn, follow, and teach God's wisdom from God's Word. Number three, we are to have endurance. That is, we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Number four, the negative. We're to have separation. That is, we are to avoid entanglement, not to be entangled. We're to avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life and of this world. And then number five, the fourth positive, we're to have right priorities. Our priorities should be to serve for the pleasure of our commander, Jesus Christ. As we read through these four verses, I'd ask you to keep those five truths in mind and kind of notice where they are as we proceed. Standing with me for the reading of God's Word, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, dependence on His grace for His strength. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, faithful to learn, to follow, and to teach the wisdom of God's Word. Number three, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's your endurance. Number four, first half, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, not entangled, avoiding entanglement with the affairs of the things of this life, of this world. And then finally, at the latter end of verse 4, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier, right priorities, that is, we're to serve in everything to please our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue on in the message this morning, we'll go to the second truth of these five. We'll introduce and then go to the second truth as we continue on. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as You would direct this morning by Your Spirit, there would be a mighty movement, a mighty working of the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us, to even, yea, Lord, convict us and move us and motivate us unto that which is right. And Lord, do all for Your honor and glory as only You can. I pray, Lord, for Your help, for Your grace to help, for Your grace to give strength in fulfilling Your ministry for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, the Word of God gives us many different illustrations in the New Testament concerning the Christian life. Now, these illustrations are not just illustrations. They do reveal spiritual realities. We mentioned a number of them, and very quickly I would present them to you, as I mentioned them last week in these classifications, and each one has many truths related to them, but has one central truth related to it, or one central responsibility, you might say, related to it. We talked about familyhood. It's not just an illustration, it's a reality. God really is our Heavenly Father. We really are His spiritual children. Amen? But it does illustrate some truth to us, the relationship father to child, and the primary responsibility is obedience. Brotherhood, that is, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Primary responsibility to love one another. Servanthood, we are the slaves. We are the owned slaves of our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ, and the primary responsibility is submission. Stewardship, that as His servants, He has given us a stewardship in many different ways, different stewardships that we have. The gospel is a stewardship. If you're a husband, your wife is a stewardship. If you're parents, then your children are a stewardship from God. For every believer, the Bible is a stewardship in our hand that we're to use and employ as God desires. Every gift God gives, the money and financial benefits He gives, all stewardships. And in stewardship, the primary responsibility is faithfulness. Templehood, that our bodies, our individual persons, are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And that is the primary responsibility. Glorification, we're to glorify God. Priesthood, that we've been made priests unto God. Primary responsibility, holiness. Athletics, that we're involved, especially, there's other athletics mentioned, but the primary one is the idea of a race, a long distance race. Not a short run, not a short sprint, but a long distance race, like a marathon type race. And the primary responsibility with that in mind is endurance. Soldierhood, the one we're looking at in this passage, primary responsibility is vigilance. Planthood, that we are talked about as being branches of the vine, or that we are like crops in the field, that we are planted, seeds been planted, and we're in the field, and we're to bring forth fruit bearing. That is the primary responsibility there when we think about that. Farming, that we all are laborers in the field as well. Primary responsibility is just that, labor. And then bodyhood, that each one of us is a member of Christ's body, all together, that we make up Christ's body. And the primary responsibility there is ministry. We're to minister one to another and fulfill our God-given responsibility. It's like my hands to fulfill its responsibility, my foot, my eye, my nose, and so forth, each one to have the body function correctly. But let's come back to the one, soldierhood. That's the one we're focusing upon in this passage. The Word of God in the New Testament reveals to us clearly that as believers, we are in a Christian warfare. And it is a warfare that never ends. There may be periods of time that are a little bit less pressure than others. There may be lulls in the battle, but the battle never ends. As long as we're upon this earth, the battle will ever rage. It will rage without and around us. It will rage within our own hearts and souls. The battle ever rages. The Word of God tells us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, makes reference to us as soldiers of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, He refers to warring. We're not to war, or if we do war, we're not to be entangled by the affairs of this life. All references to warfare. 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul gave instruction to Timothy, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered, Paul stated, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice here all the references, war, soldier, fight, are these terms. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we're familiar with the passage. It starts in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A few verses later, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And then he goes on to talk about the different parts of the armor. Why? Well, the verse just before that, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're in a warfare. The evil day of war is all about us. The evil day of war is upon us, and it will be upon us as long as we are in this life. We need to put on the armor of God. Armor references clearly are warfare references, especially in that time. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Word of God talks about our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're to be sober, to be vigilant. But the next instruction there is not just be sober, be vigilant, but that is always alert when he comes. But when he does come, now what? Okay, I saw him coming. I was alert. I was vigilant. Now what? He says in verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In James 4, verse number 7, we're told to submit ourselves unto God, and then we're told, after that, to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, armor, reference to warfare. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the warfare reference are quite clear. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. They're not carnal, but we do have them, because they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now let me stop for a quick moment here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we talked about our adversary, the devil. And that's one of the adversaries that we must fight in the Christian warfare. But in James chapter 4, we learn that if we resist the devil in the power of God's grace, submitted to him, the devil will flee from us. So there are certainly periods of time where the devil is on the attack, and other periods of time where the devil is running away. While the devil's running away, the warfare against the devil is not nearly as intense as when he's on the attack. Amen? We have our resident soldier in the room. Ron Eddington is here. And Ron, I just ask you, is it more intensive when they are attacking or running away? Attacking. When they're attacking. They're shooting bullets at you. When they're running away, they're just running away. They may not be firing anything. Or if they are, it's really scattered because it's behind their back, you know? They're running away. The intensity is gone. But let me talk about the second adversary that he mentions in these passages. See, the devil is an adversary from without. He and his forces and even his use of the world is from without. And when he attacks from without and we resist in the power of God's grace, he can be made to flee. But the other adversary is mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that our fleshly lusts war against the soul. Now, brethren, our fleshly lusts are not an adversary on the outside. They're an adversary on the inside. And you know, our fleshly lusts, they never flee from us. Our fleshly lusts are always present. They can be silenced for short periods of time, but they never actually flee. And even though the devil may flee for a time, the fleshly lusts will come back faster. Because they're right there. They're a part of you. Everywhere you go, they go with you. Amen. You don't have to listen. Praise the Lord that you can follow the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, you certainly can overcome the desires of your flesh. But the fact of the matter is that this is an adversary that can never be made to flee, because this is an adversary that's a part of you and a part of me. We need to be alert to the fact that we have both of these adversaries with us. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul described that battle. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now this is the Apostle Paul giving a description of his own Christian walk, his own Christian battle, not with the devil. He does that on a few other occasions. Ephesians 6 was one of them. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about his own battle with his own sinful flesh. He says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You understand, he made the statement there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You see, there's a war. We're in a Christian warfare. So how can we behave as good soldiers as opposed to bad ones? You know, every army has good soldiers and every army has bad soldiers. Now, I'm not saying that every army has winning soldiers. It's possible you can have good soldiers, but the other side has just more good soldiers and better equipment and they still win. But every army has some good soldiers in it. Good as in their ability to soldier. I'm not saying that every army represents a good principle for which to fight. There are some battles in which there is one side that's clearly fighting for something unrighteous, whereas the other side may be fighting for something that is righteous. I'm not talking about the principle for which they're fighting. I'm just talking about their skill and ability as soldiers. In every army, there's some good soldiers. In every army, there's bad soldiers. I could probably ask in this one, I won't maybe make him incriminate anyone for this, but I could probably ask Ron in the years in which he served whether or not he ever knew of any lazy soldiers. Huh. That was his response. That huh kind of gives you the answer already, does it not? You know, lazy soldiers don't make very good soldiers. They just don't. They're not very diligent. They're not very vigilant. They're not very well disciplined. So, good soldiers, bad soldiers. The fact is, they're still soldiers. And the fact is, we're still soldiers in Christ's army. The question is not, are we involved in warfare? The question is not whether or not we are soldiers in the battle. The question is, are we good soldiers or bad soldiers for Jesus Christ? Well, let us consider. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the phrase is used in verse number 3 as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I would expect, maybe in other places as well, but I would expect especially in this context to find some principles about being a good soldier. And we have indeed found 5 of them. The first one we considered last week, and that is dependence. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to be dependent upon God's grace for spiritual strength. You know, in the regular world, in soldiering, it is possible that a particular soldier in his skill level may be able to just depend upon himself to some extent. He's well trained, he has good equipment, he can go out in the battle, he can even engage one-on-one. He can engage maybe 1-on-20. He's that good. You know? They even have movies with names of guys that went out there and they took on whole armies all by themselves. They were just that good. Now, that is the movie theater, but you know. But they can, to some extent, depend upon their own ability, depend upon their own strength. Brethren, we need to be very careful that we do not transfer that idea over into the spiritual realm. See, we might say in the natural realm, in the physical realm, the best soldiers are the soldiers you can send off on their own and they can fulfill the responsibility all by themselves. They don't need a lot of oversight. They're just that good. But in the spiritual realm, brethren, we cannot stand on our own. We cannot. The enemy is always greater than we are. However, the enemy is never greater than our Lord is. And that's why we need to be dependent. That's why he starts out this passage about good soldiers, not with fight well, but he starts out this passage about good soldiers with depend well. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Find your strength in him. That's where it begins. But then what's the second truth? The second truth is faithfulness. That's the second truth. The opposite of this in the natural realm would be just as I stated. I could ask Ron if there were faithful soldiers with whom he served and whom he knew. And he might say, yes, I knew some very well disciplined, very diligent, very vigilant, and they stayed the task. They never gave in. They never backed down. They always, every day, I don't know how often they had to clean their guns or whatnot, but I would figure over there with the sands and so forth that there had to be regular work done to maintain their weapons and so on. These guys guys were diligent. They maybe went over and above. You could be sure that if you picked up their weapon, it would not misfire. Everything was in order for them. But I asked the question, did you know of any lazy soldiers? And his response was, huh? Yeah, there were a few of those. Wouldn't trust much of their equipment. Boy, if I had to jump out of an airplane and he was the one that packed the chute, I'd be afraid for my life. You know? Why? Well, he was kind of lazy. He did things, you know, he cut corners. He never sure what you were going to get with him. You know, the opposite of laziness is faithfulness. All those words, diligent, discipline, they all go into this realm of faithfulness. But in the spiritual realm, faithfulness isn't about making sure my sword is sharp, because by the way, the sword we carry is always sharp. Amen? By character, our sword, the Word of God, is always sharp. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's just as sharp in us to deal with our flesh. It's equally as sharp against the devil to deal with him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is our great weapon against our adversary, the devil. It's our great weapon against our own flesh, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of our own hearts. It's also the great weapon against the devil. It never becomes dull. You don't have to sharpen God's Word. It's eternally sharp. So where's the realm of faithfulness? It's not a matter of maintaining the weapon. It's a matter of maintaining the user of the weapon. I have to maintain my training. I have to maintain my abilities. I have to maintain my growth process in the ability to do the work. Now, I would dare say that a soldier who was well developed during the years that he served, if he was out of it for 10 years and then was going back, he couldn't just pop back in like everything was smooth. He probably would have to do some work to get back on track, right? Maybe get some of his training back up to par. Maybe get some of his own endurance back up to level. I remember we'd have soccer season and training for that. At the beginning of the season was all about endurance. Run, 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 run. You thought you were going to run forever. You thought the coach didn't know any other word but run around again and again and again. Hello, I thought we were here for soccer practice. This is not track. Well, if I was in track, I'd expect to run all the time. Right, Nathan? Yeah, all the time. Well, that's what you do in track. You run. But in soccer, come on, we're supposed to be kicking the ball and passing the ball and shooting the ball. But the first whole month of soccer practice before school starts, you start soccer first. In the whole month, all you're doing is running. Man, he doesn't even bring the balls out of the closet. What is this? I came to play the game, not run around. Man, I could do this at home, by the way. If you'd been doing this all summer at home, he wouldn't have had to do so much. But that's what happens. He gets you all ready for the season. You play the season, and then you go into the winter. And if you don't play any sports like I did, I just played soccer. You go into winter, and then you go into summer, and you sit around. And by the time you come back to next season, what's happened? It doesn't matter whether you've put on, you know, any weight or not. None of that matters. It's just your muscles have gotten out of the endurance of running. Just, you got to get back into it. See, we got to maintain that. And the battle of our warfare isn't just a seasonal thing like soccer was or like another sport was. The battle that we're in Christian warfare is lifetime. Therefore, maintaining, it's not the weapon that has to be maintained. God maintains that. It's eternal. But we need to be maintained. Every day there needs to be maintenance done to keep us up to the level that we ought to be to engage in the battle. And you know, when we let our maintenance slip, when we let our abilities, our spiritual walk slip, that's when the devil has an easy avenue. That's when the flesh can easily take over. And so when we look at this faithfulness, notice in verse number 2, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we might think this is completely out of place. Verse 1, we say, I get how that's a soldier. Be strong. Duh, soldiers should be strong. Especially back then when the soldiering they did was hand-to-hand type combat with swords and spears and shields and armor they had to carry and so forth. Obviously, they have to be strong men. I mean, if they're too weak, they'll fall over just under the weight of their own weapons and their own armor, that, let alone be able to battle the enemy. So we get that. That fits soldiering. Obviously, you come to verse 3, endurance. Okay, that fits soldiering. We have verse number 4, please the commander. That fits soldiering. But what does verse number 2 have to do with being a good soldier? It doesn't seem to fit in at all. I mean, soldiering in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, but 2's in the context, so it must fit. But how? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, think about this. The first step of soldiering is strength. When they engage in working the men in boot camp, the first thing they really are working on is their endurance and strength and so forth. Their ability to handle what they have to handle. I mean, they put packs on them with 3 million pounds and say, run. 3 million pounds. And the guy takes 2 steps and falls over and he says, no, 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 no. Miles. 2 steps is not enough. They work on strength. But you know, after that, then they start working on the next thing. And that is the ability to use the weapons. The ability to use the weapons. Now, part of that is maintaining your weapon and so forth. We already talked, we don't have to maintain the weapon, but we do need to learn how to use it. And they want to train them to the point wherein the use of the weapon is almost instinctive. Amen? It's instinctive. Well, in the Christian life, it's the same way. The first thing we need to talk about is strength. But we don't get the strength in ourselves. It's a little different than the physical world. We get the strength from God. But the next thing is training. That's the next thing. Training. We need to be trained to handle ourselves in the battle correctly, to handle the weapon correctly. And for the spiritual realm, what is that? It is just what this verse presents. It is learning the Word of God, following the Word of God, even to the point of teaching the Word of God unto others. Say, so where's that in the verse? I see the teaching. It says it, that you may be able to teach others also. But where's the rest of it? Well, first of all, Paul talked about the things that he had taught to Timothy. Well, for Timothy, what did that require? For focusing on Timothy, because he's the one in the context being instructed to be a good soldier. If we focus on Timothy, Paul says, these things I taught you. What did that require for Timothy? He had to learn it. If there's a teacher, there is a learner. Not all learners are good learners, but, you know, there's a learner. Timothy was a learner. But notice also another word that Paul used here. He said, the things that I have taught you among many witnesses, the same commit thou. When he said the same, he's talking about don't ever leave it, continue to follow it. He wasn't to learn it and then set it aside and go learn something else. He was to learn it and stay with it. And in the spiritual realm, how do we stay with the things that we've learned from the Word of God? We obey it. We follow it. We continue with it. We'll see that in a moment. Out of James chapter 1. But that doesn't end it. Once I am well trained in these things, my responsibility then is to become a trainer of others around me. I'm to learn. I'm to continue in what I've learned and follow it and stay in the same. And while I'm growing in that, bring others alongside and mentor them and train them and teach others also so that they can become good soldiers also. There's a training process that goes on in all of this. And so we see that there needs to be a faithfulness to learn, a faithfulness to follow, and a faithfulness to teach. Notice the characteristic of the men who are good soldiers here that learn, follow, and teach. They are faithful men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, the Word of God says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A soldier is a type of steward. We refer to soldiers and the work that they do wherever it is that they do. We call it serving their country. So what they do is a type of service for others. But let's consider more than that. It's a service for others that's been entrusted to them by the government. It's a stewardship. The weapon placed in their hand is a stewardship. The armor and other such equipment that they're given is a stewardship. The responsibility that they are given as they go out, and you, he's told, I want you to guard this area. I want you to guard this individual. I want you to do this. It's a stewardship. I want you to take that hill. That responsibility is a stewardship. Soldiering is a stewardship. And stewardship, the central aspect of stewardship is faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Why? Because stewardship's all about responsibility. And if you fail your responsibilities, then what was the value of somebody entrusting it to you? If I entrust my son with the responsibility to mow the lawn, right now would be an awkward time to give him that responsibility, but I entrust him with the responsibility to mow the lawn. And I come back a week later and my grass is 50 feet higher than it was when I left, and it's obvious there are no clippings. He didn't do his job. What value was it to me to entrust to him the responsibility of mowing the lawn? What was the value? There was no value. There was no value to me to entrust it to him. Why? Because he was unfaithful to his responsibility. He failed the responsibility. He was unfaithful. And therefore, there's no value to me. On the other hand, if I go away and I say, this week, I want you to make sure the lawn is mowed, and by the time I get back, everything should be in order. I come back, it's mowed, it's raked, everything looks real nice. What was the value for me to entrust to him that responsibility? It was great value. I didn't have to do the work. Things look right, and I didn't have to do the work because I entrusted it to him, and he did the work. There's value to me because he was a faithful steward in that realm. Well, God has chosen us to be his soldiers. And soldiering is about stewardship. We have a responsibility to battle the devil. We have a responsibility to go forth with the word of God. We have a responsibility to snatch those that are taken captive by the devil at his will out of the devil's power by giving the gospel to the lost, by giving truth to believers that have gone away backward and backsliding. We have the responsibility to engage in this warfare. What's the value to God if we are unfaithful? Not much. That's why God's looking for stewards that are faithful. He's looking for soldiers that are faithful to the responsibility, the task that has been entrusted to them. And our faithfulness begins with our training. It begins with our learning. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That is, most men are braggarts to some extent. Most men will talk about how good they are at this or that or the other thing. But, the verse goes on to say, a faithful man who can find. You can find a lot of boasters, but you can't find a lot of faithful ones. Not faithful boasters, faithful men, faithful individuals. Everybody wants to talk about how good they are. But the faithful ones show you how good they are. Amen? They do it. They stay faithful at the task. The next verse, Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. He doesn't talk his integrity. He walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, the Word of God says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And that he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. We'll stop there and then I'll continue reading for a moment because it's applied to a specific case. But there's the principle of faithfulness. The principle of faithfulness is this. Somebody has a faithful character. By the way, that's the key of faithfulness. Faithfulness is not about being faithful for a particular activity. Faithfulness is about being faithful in your character. Somebody who's faithful in character will be faithful in everything that they involve themselves. Because it's who they are. I have taught in high schools. And I know that there are some students that are faithful in certain classes and unfaithful in others. Why is that? Well, I'll find this student, he's faithful in this class because he likes it. But he's unfaithful in these other classes because he doesn't like them. That is not somebody who's faithful in character. That's somebody who just is willing to involve himself in his own likes and dislikes, or avoid his own dislikes and just involve himself in his own likes. No, the faithful individual is somebody who's faithful in any responsibility, whether he likes it or not. He's faithful. Because it's his character to be faithful. It's who he is. It's who she is. They are faithful people. And that's why the principle of faithfulness is given here when it says if somebody is faithful in small things, you can be sure they'll be faithful in big things too. But if they're unfaithful in small things, well, guess what? They're unfaithful in character. That means the more you give them, the more unfaithful they're going to be. They're just going to keep proving how unfaithful they are because that's who they are. You don't make someone faithful by giving them more responsibilities. They have to be faithful before you give them more responsibilities. Amen? That's the principle of faithfulness. Now here in the passage, he applies it, and we might think this is a different application, but he applies it to the realm of money and the spiritual things. He says in Luke chapter 16, verse number 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's the things of this world, the substance, the money of this world. If you're not faithful in that here he's classing as the few thing, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what God's saying? God's saying if you can't handle physical things, if you can't handle money, if you can't handle material things in a faithful fashion. By the way, how do you handle those things faithful in God's definition of faithful? That doesn't mean you can build a great business. That means that you know how to handle it God's way. If you can't handle that God's way, if you can't be faithful about that, then God's certainly not going to entrust to you greater spiritual responsibilities. Because you weren't faithful in the few things. Why would he give you greater things? There's so many different ways the principle could be applied. But he goes on, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But now we go to one of the fewest things. In the spiritual life, just the spiritual life, what would be the lowest level of basics? I mean, the basics are always the lowest level, right? In soccer, we have the basics, you know, running, kicking, trapping, certain things. Then from there, we start learning some plays and things like that. You expand on that. But you got to learn the basics. So in the Christian life, if we're just focusing on the spiritual realm, the few things, if he's not faithful in few, he won't be faithful in much. The few realm, the realm of the few, the realm of the less responsibility or the smaller realm is that of the basics. So what are the basics of the Christian life? Some of the basics of the Christian life. Well, I'd say one of them is faithful attendance to the house of God. Amen? Obviously, if somebody's not, from my perspective, applying the principle, if somebody's not faithful in attendance, I certainly won't want to give them a Sunday school class. Right? If they're not faithful in attendance, then I certainly wouldn't want to call them to be the pastor of the church. They're not faithful in the small matters. They're certainly not going to be faithful in the bigger matters. But there's other matters that are not as public that are also basic. Right? Our personal walk with God is a basic matter. Our time spent in the Word and in prayer and just basically walking with the Lord. This is the matter that's basic to the Christian life. And if we're not faithful in the basics of the Christian life, then God's certainly not going to want to give us greater responsibilities in the Christian life. Why? Because we've proven ourselves to be unfaithful people. That's why this principle is so important to being a good soldier. If we're going to be a good soldier, we're going to get out there in the heat of the battle. But God's reserved for all of us in this matter because we're not even faithful in the small matters. You know, a soldier who is utterly, utterly unfaithful in boot camp in the early time of training, what's likely to happen is he's likely to get kicked out. Now, he's likely to get disciplined a little bit before that happens. And there's different forms of discipline, but he's likely to get it. But if he finally gets to the point where he is discharged, it won't be honorably. Right? If he doesn't end up in jail instead. God's looking for faithful soldiers. Faithful in what way? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Faithful to learn, faithful to follow, faithful to teach. First to learn. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 36. So we have to search, we have to learn, and it needs to be a faithful daily matter. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Notice now, he doesn't just reference learning, he references obeying, following. Hear instruction, there's the learning, and be wise and refuse it not. All right, so you have obedience, you have learning. There needs to be learning, then there needs to be following. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. So the first process is learning, hearing the things of the Word of God. But then what? For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. It's not just hearing, learning daily, but then you need to find the wisdom of God. That's learning it to the point of following it, hearkening, keeping it, obeying it. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 is another passage on this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, there's your learning, with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So there's the learning, there's the doing, the obedience, the following. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice here, in all these passages, there is terms that reference the idea of faithfulness. In Acts chapter 17, 11, they search the scriptures daily. That's a faithful thing. In Proverbs, it said, blessed is the one that hears me and comes to my door, to my gates, daily. And then, so that's a faithful thing. And then the one who keeps my sayings, keeps my wisdom, that's a faithful thing. To keep it, by the way, if I stop keeping it, what's the other word for that? I lose it. I'm not keeping it, I lost it. I gave it up. That's not faithfulness. That's the opposite of faithfulness. These terms of faithfulness that are involved. In James chapter 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word, but be ye doers. Faithfulness. You come to that last verse, verse 25, and he says, he that looketh in and continueth therein. That's a faithfulness phrase. And then last, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. These passages talk to us about learning faithfully, about following faithfully, but this last one talks about teaching it faithfully. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now there may be some that dispute as to whom this command was delivered for responsibility purposes, but other passages in the New Testament make abundantly clear that all God's people, the moment we get saved, not only are we made new creatures in Christ, but we all, being new creatures in Christ, have been given the word of and the ministry of reconciliation. That is, to deliver the gospel to lost souls that they may become reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Amen? That's for every believer. That's for everyone who's made a new creature in Christ. When do you become a new creature in Christ? When you're called to be the pastor? No. When do you become a new creature in Christ? The moment you get saved. So it's a responsibility for all of us. So Matthew 28, based upon that comparative, is a responsibility for all of us. And notice there are two elements of teaching in Matthew 28, responsibility for all of us. Number one, first part, teach all nations. Then baptize. So what am I teaching to lead to baptism? I'm teaching the gospel. I'm teaching all nations the gospel. But after they get saved and are baptized, become a member of the church, then what follows that? Is my teaching responsibility ended? No, after that, then is responsibility to teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us. So first, I'm teaching the gospel to the lost. And second, for those who get saved, I'm teaching the all things of God's word unto them that they may grow. But let me point out to you two words, surely the same word used twice, that shows faithfulness. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's in Mark 16. Here he says, go ye therefore and teach, what is it? All nations. That word all is a word for faithfulness. If I go to my neighbor and I give the gospel to my neighbor one time, have I fulfilled the command? By the way, do I ever have to go back to that neighbor again? Maybe not. Maybe not. That neighbor could die tomorrow. I don't know. I may not be responsible to ever go back to that neighbor again. But just going to one person and giving the gospel, does that fulfill the responsibility of going to all nations? No, going to all nations means I have a constant view of going out and reaching this. Everyone is in my responsibility. Now, is it really possible for me as a single individual to reach all 7 point whatever billion are on the face of the earth now? I remember when I first started pastoring, it was 6 point something billion. Now it's 7 point something billion. They say in another 10 to 20 years, we'll be in the 8 billions. Is it likely that I'm going to reach each and every individual among 7 point whatever billion? No. But am I responsible to reach everyone God puts in my way? Yeah. And that's faithfulness. I can't just do it one time and say, did my job. Faithfulness keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. But let's go to the other side. The word all is used a second time. They get baptized, and then my responsibility is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded me. Let's just illustrate the point. I've been pastoring now here at this church for 16 plus years. And as I've been preaching through the Word of God and all the things that I presented and taught, whether it be through private counsel or preaching and teaching or Bible study times or whatnot, do you think that in that period of time, I've taught you, the congregation, all the things that God has commanded us? No. Which means there's more still to do. That illustrates the point. Faithfulness means, if I'm going to teach all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded, I have to keep at it. By the way, every new member that joins the church means I have to start over with that one. Don't I? They don't know anything. That individual, that group doesn't know anything. And now more teaching goes on. Somebody's saying, start over. So you're going to go back 16 years and just start all your preaching all over again. Part one, part two, part three. There you go. I just repeat it in my introduction anyway, so we're good, you know. But the fact is, brethren, it's a constant responsibility. There needs to be faithfulness if we're going to be engaged in this, because I'm supposed to keep giving the gospel to lost souls, and I'm supposed to keep giving edifying truth to saved souls. Faithfulness is built into this, not only for my training, but for me to be involved in training others. So brethren, step number one, if we're going to be good soldiers, we need to be dependent upon God's grace for His strength. And number two, we need to be faithful to learn, follow, and teach God's wisdom from God's Word. In future weeks, we'll look at the latter three of these: endurance, separation, priorities. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You for the truths of Your Word, that we may grow thereby. The fact that You've been faithful to us, to give us Your Word and give us Your Spirit and give us Your grace, that we can indeed grow, that we can indeed be good soldiers, because in ourselves, in and of ourselves, we are not capable of that. Lord, in You we are. Thank You for all that You have given. Help us now to be faithful in applying it as we ought. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brethren, I thank You for Your tenderness here this morning. You are dismissed.